Have you ever known someone, no matter what you were talking about, they had to be one up on you? You're excited because your golf game has recently improved enough for you to break 90. And they respond by telling you about the time their son broke par. Or you share how much you enjoyed your recent vacation in Florida, and they talk about the time they spent a month island hopping in Hawaii back in the 1980s. You're thankful for how well your granddaughter is getting on in kindergarten, and they tell you about their nephew who's a Rhodes Scholar. People like these treat every conversation as a verbal boxing match, and they are determined to win every bout by a knockout. Apparently, there were many such conversations in the first church of Corinth. Now, some of the verbal bouts were not much different than what you would find in our culture, how much nicer their homes were, how much better their food was. Not just keeping up with the Joneses, but doing them one better. Some of the conversations at least focused on spiritual things, if you could put it that way. One would recall the time a few years back when the Apostle Paul first came to Corinth and preached the gospel. And another would respond by talking about how much better a speaker Apollos was. And of course, he ought to know because he had studied the art of rhetoric. On other occasions, somebody would give a testimony about an opportunity they'd had to serve Christ. And after the service, another person would make sure to mention how spiritual they were because they had spoken on tongues, because they had received a revelation, a special revelation from the Lord. And there was enough of this kind of one-upmanship in the first church of Corinth that Paul indicated in the letter that he wrote to them that it characterized the congregation. We're not talking about one or two. This characterized that church. And Paul responded to this attitude, this tenor in the church, in the letter that we call 1 Corinthians. And one of those responses we find right here in chapter 12, in verses 1 through 3. Paul responded to people in the church bragging about how spiritual they were because they had certain spectacular spiritual gifts. He responded to that by reminding them that they had been saved out of idolatry just a few years previously. And apparently they had brought some of their ideas about what constituted spirituality straight from those pagan religions. And Paul went on to say at the end of verse 3 that any person who confessed Jesus as Lord, not only with his lips but also with his life, any person who confessed Jesus as Lord was spiritual. That person was able to do that because the Holy Spirit was at work in his life or her life. Paul continued to rebuke this view of spirituality that was held by so many in the Corinthian church in verses 4 through 11. So let's read those verses together as we begin. They'll be our focus this morning. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. Paul goes on to write in this letter to the Corinthians. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. In these verses, Paul gives us four views of spiritual gifts. It's as if Paul takes us to see a magnificent building with grand sweeping architecture, and we walk around the building to view all four sides of the great edifice. We get the complete view, 360 degrees. And all four views teach the same basic lesson: diversity in unity. Diversity in unity. That's the theme of these verses in a simple three-word phrase: diversity in unity. Can you say that with me, please? Diversity in unity, and unity in diversity. It's one of those nice phrases that you can flip either way. So if we understand the diversity of spiritual gifts, then we will also understand that that diversity makes for unity in the church, not the kind of interpersonal conflict that there was in the church in Corinth. Now, we find these four views of spiritual gifts here in verses 4 through 7. One in each verse. So we're going to look at each view of this building, as it were. View number one: the Holy Spirit apportions gifts. The Holy Spirit apportions gifts. Now, there's a very important word that's used four times in this passage. In verses 4 and 6, it's translated diversities in our New King James Version. In verse 5, the very same word in the original language is translated differences. I have no idea why the translators would vary the translation of the very same word in the original within a three-verse span. It makes no sense to me. Then we have the verb form in verse 11, and it gives us a little more of the flavor of the word. The Holy Spirit is distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now, this word that's used four times here in this passage is used in only one other place in the New Testament. It's used by Jesus in His story about the prodigal son. You remember that story? The younger son came to his father and he demanded his inheritance. And so the father gave in to him. And Luke 15 says that the father divided to them his livelihood. And the word there, the same word, is translated divided. So this word has the idea of dividing and then distributing. Dividing and then distributing. When I was a kid, we had a word for this: divvy up. Did you ever divvy up something when you were a kid? One for you, one for me, one for you, one for me. Imagine four kids who find a mega bag of M&M. None of their parents know that they have found this treasure. And the time has come to divvy up their prize. I mean, can you see this in your mind's eye? Now, in a normal, non-seasonal bag of regular milk chocolate M&Ms, the mixture of colors is precise. I looked it up. 30% brown, 20% yellow, 20% red, 10% orange, 10% green, and 10% blue. And now you know why you can never find a blue one. You're also prepared to play Jeopardy now. So these four kids divvy up the M&Ms. And when they do that, what's going to happen? each of them is going to get a different mixture. Some is going to have more brown than the others. Someone's going to end up with just about all of the blue. Or somebody's going to have, you know, most of the orange because they love Clemson. Each kid's portion is going to be a different mix of colors. Now, I believe that the way that the Holy Spirit divvies up spiritual gifts is something like that. See, when most of us think about spiritual gifts, we think in terms of what one spiritual gift did the Holy Spirit give me. Now, how do you think about it? What one spiritual gift did the Holy Spirit give me? And you read through all the gifts. There's like four or five lists of gifts in the New Testament. You read through those and you say, huh, I must have gotten left out. I don't really see which one of these gifts I have. But you see, I don't think that's how the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts. You get one, and you get one, and you get one. Rather, I think that the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit divvies up spiritual gifts, it's much more like what those kids were doing. Each of us gets a different mixture of many spiritual gifts. Can I repeat that? Can I impress that on you? It's not that you have one spiritual gift. It's rather that you have a blend of spiritual giftedness. 30% blue, 10% green, 70% brown. I don't know what it is. But you have a mixture, and I like the word giftedness as opposed to gifts. You have a unique mixture of spiritual giftedness that the Holy Spirit has given to you. It may be a blend of 10 different spiritual gifts. It may be a blend of 3 different spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit has given you a unique blend of spiritual gifts. Now, I stick with the word gifts because that's what we find here in the text, and that's because they are indeed gifts. This is where the story that I just told you, the little story that I made up about the kids, doesn't really fit. Those kids found those M&Ms. You don't find your spiritual gift. The Holy Spirit gives you these abilities. In fact, the word that's translated gift here, you know, that word is translated out of ancient Greek. And what's kind of interesting is that the same word still survives today in modern Greek. And you know what that word means in modern Greek? It means gift. But it's the word that's used particularly for something like a birthday gift. See, that's it. On the day that you and I were born again, the day that you and I were spiritually born, the Holy Spirit gave us a gift, and that gift was a blend of different spiritual gifts. Now, if somebody gives you something out of the goodness of your heart, is that a reason to be proud, to be boastful? No, and in particular here, the word that's translated gift here comes from the same root as the word grace. It's the same root as the word grace that's found throughout the New Testament. In fact, a good translation here would be grace gifts. Why does God give these things to you? Out of His gracious heart. It has nothing to do with me deserving these gifts. It has nothing to do with me finding these gifts. These gifts are given to me out of the gracious heart of God. And therefore, the kind of boasting that was going on, the kind of one-upmanship that we find in the First Corinthian church about spiritual gifts, that is just completely out of place. And in fact, I believe the Apostle Paul chose this word for this passage to emphasize that. We have no reason, none of us ever, to boast about the mix of spiritual gifts that God, the Spirit, has given to us. Now, there's one more truth at the end of verse 4 that's also kind of interesting. It says that the same Spirit gives these spiritual gifts. The mixture of giftedness that the Holy Spirit apportions to each of us is diverse. It's unique. There's a diversity in that giftedness. But it's the same Spirit who gives those gifts. Notice particularly what it says at the end of verse 11. The Holy Spirit distributes spiritual gifts to each one individually as He wills. The last three words there of verse 11 are very important. That little phrase is one of the ways that we know that the Holy Spirit is not a force. He's a person. See, a person has a will. A person divvies up spiritual gifts and gives these spiritual gifts to this person and this mixture of spiritual gifts to that person. So get the idea here. All of the gifts that have been given to all of us have been given to us by the same Spirit for the same single sovereign spiritual purpose. All of the gifts that all of us have are to be focused on the same target because they're given by the same sovereign Spirit of God. The picture that comes to my mind, have you ever seen a map? And you see all of these different streams that come and they all converge into one river. Have you seen that kind of a thing? You know, kind of looks like this, and then it comes into a river. You know, the Holy Spirit has given each of us a stream of giftedness, but all of those various streams converge into one single river. The sovereign purpose of the Spirit of God. And so the spiritual giftedness that each of us had should never divide us. Just the opposite. It ought to unify us. Diversity bringing unity. That's the idea here. Why? Because the same Spirit gave all of those gifts with the same purpose in mind. So that's the first view of how the Holy Spirit equips us as believers. And then in verse 5, we find the second view. View number 2, the Lord Jesus apportions ministry. Ministries. Why does the Holy Spirit give to each of us a unique blend of spiritual giftedness? So we can boast about it? So we can use that spiritual giftedness to build ourselves up? No, those spiritual gifts are there to equip us for one or more ministries. Let me put it this way. God doesn't just give to each of us spiritual gifts. He gives to each of us ministries. The Lord Jesus has given to you one or more ministries. Now, I actually believe that it is easier for the average Christian to think about this whole subject from a ministry perspective as opposed to a spiritual gift perspective. Now, there are all kinds of books out there written about spiritual gifts. I have some on my shelf. I'll bet you have some on your shelf. And some of them do a pretty good job of really defining what each spiritual gift is that the Bible mentions. And there are ministries out there, there are churches out there that have tests. They've developed tests that everybody can take to figure out what spiritual gifts you have. Here's the problem. People take those tests and they still don't know what spiritual gifts they have. And that's kind of exactly what I would expect, since God has given us spiritual giftedness, kind of like divvying out M&Ms. I mean, it's hard to put a label on that mixture of M&Ms that you have. But what's not difficult, what I believe the average Christian can do, is you can put a label on the ministry that Jesus Christ has given you. And I say ministry, ministry or ministries, one or two or three. Every Christian ought to be able to identify the ministries that Jesus Christ has given you. You ought to be able to write them down. And if you can't do that, get busy. Start trying on some ministries for size. Because Jesus Christ has given you a ministry or two or three. Now, ministries are a little bit like shoes. How many of you like wearing brand new shoes? Okay, some of you do. I don't. You know, they kind of pinch, they kind of rub. You have to wear them a while, and then after you wear them a while, some of them get to be your favorite shoes, right? Ministries are a lot like that. People try out a ministry for a week, and they say, I don't like this. Well, wait till it quits pinching. Give it a solid try. Wait till you get broken in. Wait till the shoe gets broken in to whether you see whether this is really the ministry that God has for you. But by all means, find the ministry that Jesus Christ has given to you. And one last point. Again, the end of verse 5 says, but the same Lord. The Lord Jesus has divvied up these different ministries, but the fact that we have different ministry focuses within the church is never a reason for discord, because we serve the same Lord with all of these ministries. And I really like this idea. This is how you serve Jesus. Let me ask you, do you love the Lord Jesus? Do you love the one who died in your place to bear your sin? What are you doing to show that love? What are you doing to demonstrate that love to Jesus? Here's one of the ways Scripture says you can demonstrate that. Get involved in the ministry that Jesus has given you. And do it with all your heart, out of a heart of love for Jesus, out of a desire to please Him. Jesus Christ has apportioned to you one or more ministries. And then verse 6 gives us a third way, a third view of how God equips us. We see a third side of the building, as it were. View 3, God the Father apportions, and I know this isn't a word, but I'm making it up, energizings. Energizings. The word that is translated activities here in verse 6 in our New King James Version comes from the word energema, from which we get our English word energy. The verb in the last part of verse 6, God works all in all, comes from the same root word. It's the word energeo, from which we get the English word energy. So the idea here is that God energizes you and energizes me in certain ways about certain things. The same verb is used in a verse that many of us know, that many of us have memorized, Philippians 2:13, for God works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, I like that. It explains what that energizing does. That's the same verb. God works in you. God energizes you both to will. That means when God energizes you, He gives you the will, the desire, the want to. But He doesn't stop there. Both to will and to do. Not only does God energize you with the will and the desire and the want to, He gives you the energy to follow through, to accomplish, to execute. Now, I believe that when a Christian finds the ministry that Jesus Christ has given to him a passion, and I love the word passion here, a passion for that ministry grows inside of him. It's a ministry that energizes him. Now, I don't have any doubt whatsoever about a big part of the giftedness that God has given me. It has to do with teaching. I don't have any doubt about the ministry that God gave me. It's the ministry of teaching. How do I know that? Because that's what jazzes me. I would rather be doing what I am doing at this particular moment than anything in the world. I'm energized while I'm studying to teach. I'm energized when I'm teaching. I'm not so energized after I've gotten done teaching. But you get the picture. God gives you a ministry, and that ministry doesn't drain you. That ministry energizes you. We've got all kinds of ministries here, folks. Preaching, teaching, leading, music, discipling, counseling, Good News Club. Some people have a ministry of making money and giving money to support a local church. There are ministries that are more outside the church than inside the church, particularly outreach ministries. God has equipped some of you to evangelize person to person. Some of you have the ministry of helping others by means of swinging a hammer or fixing a washing machine. But there's some ministry out there that pushes your button and turns you on. And that's part of what God has given you. So He's given you a blend of spiritual giftedness, and that blend of spiritual giftedness equips you to do certain ministries, and those ministries turn you on and they energize you. And that all is part of what God has given you. Now again, we need to keep Paul's main point here in focus. You know, when each of us is passionate about the particular ministry that we have in the church, those kind of passions can divide us. You know, we can be driven by different agendas that will cause interpersonal conflict because I value this ministry more and you value that ministry more. And so Paul again makes a final point here in verse 6. There's a diversity of energizings, of passionate ministry perspectives in every local church, but it is the same God who works all in all. And that means all gifts and all ministries in all believers. The energy, the passion, all comes from the same source. It all comes from God, and it all pushes us in the same direction. And so we must never let our own personal agendas about the ministries that we value and that we're passionate about override the single, unifying purpose of God in the church. As we make our plans, as we have our meetings, we need to make sure that we keep that single, unifying purpose of God uppermost. Diversity that brings unity. That's how God works in us. And then verse 7 gives us a view, if I can put it this way, of the backside of the building. The part of the building that's usually hidden. View number 4, God gives to each the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, verse 7 says. The key word is obviously the word manifestation. Now the verb form of that word is the word that was used when Jesus appeared to the apostles after His resurrection. This word is also used to describe what happens when Jesus returns. He will appear in glory. So this word has the idea of a public manifestation. Now stick with me for a minute, okay? The verse there, verse 7, says that to each of us has been given a public manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's think this through. If you're a believer here today, and I believe 95% of us here today are believers, if you're a believer here today, the Holy Spirit indwells you. So the Holy Spirit is indwelling you right now, is in within you. When do we ever see that Holy Spirit? What Paul is saying to us here is that when the Holy Spirit gives each of us this blend of spiritual giftedness and we use that spiritual gift to get involved in a ministry and we're passionate about that ministry and energized about that ministry, that is when the Holy Spirit is seen in public. That's kind of cool, isn't it? Now, Paul does put a qualifier here. A little phrase at the end of verse 7 that's very important. He says the public manifestation of the Holy Spirit is always for the profit of all. You see, the Holy Spirit is not publicly manifested, is not publicly displayed in a concrete fashion when I am serving myself. Now let me ask you, can you preach in a self-serving fashion? Can you sing in a self-serving fashion? Can you use just about any spiritual gift in a self-serving fashion? That's what they were doing at Corinth. So the answer to that is yes. So the Apostle Paul says, look, God's given you this mixture of spiritual giftedness so you can get involved in a ministry. And when you do that with the passion and energy that God gives you, if you do it for the benefit of all the church, then the Holy Spirit is publicly displayed and manifested. Important qualifier. Now, what I just defined for you, we talked a little bit about this last week. I just defined genuine spirituality to you. Spirituality is when we take the mixture of spiritual gifts that God has given us, we use them in a ministry that Jesus Christ has given us. We do that with the energy and the passion that God supplies, and we do that for the benefit of all and not ourselves. That's genuine spirituality. Now, let what I just said sink in for just a minute, because this is not how we normally think about the Holy Spirit. I want you to think about the phrase, the power of the Holy Spirit. When do you see the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, you know, if there's a big stadium and it's filled with 75,000 people and they're listening intently to the gospel, or they're singing mightily, you know, praises to Jesus, that's the Holy Spirit at work, right? Right? Well, maybe. But when Pastor John and Jim and Brenda and Jermaine go over to Spearman Elementary School tomorrow afternoon and they have a Good News Club with 60 primary students and they share the gospel with them, that's the Holy Spirit being publicly manifested in a concrete way. You see? When Josh Barr fixes the mirrors in the ladies' bathroom, that's a public manifestation of the Holy Spirit. When the ladies week after week change the diapers in the nursery, that's a public manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Do you see what I'm saying? Sometimes the manifestation, the public manifestation of the Holy Spirit is a big thing. We're Americans. We love big things. But you know, most of the time, the public manifestation of the Holy Spirit is rather mundane. It's the everyday stuff. It's the ministry that God has given you that you do week in and week out, and week in and week out. And you don't do it for your own glory or your own benefit. You do it to profit all in the church. Now, in verses 8 through 10, Paul lists 9 spiritual gifts, and it's obvious that these are the more spectacular of the spiritual gifts. And I'm not going to deal with this list of 9 gifts in any detail today. Next Sunday, Lord willing, I plan to address all of the spiritual gifts that are listed in the 4 or 5 different lists that we find throughout the New Testament. I'm not necessarily going to dive down into any great detail with regard to what each gift is. Rather, I want to try to give you a framework for understanding spiritual gifts from this perspective, how those spiritual gifts have changed since what was taking place in Corinth to what we have today. I'm not going to deal with these 9 gifts right now. But I do want to point out that there's one further way of looking at this passage. We've looked at spiritual gifts from 4 different viewpoints, like looking at the 4 sides of a building. But there's obviously another way to look at verses 4 through 6. Did you notice here that Paul teaches that every member of the Trinity is involved in equipping believers for ministry. So according to verse 4, it's the Holy Spirit who apportions gifts. According to verse 5, it's Jesus who apportions ministries. According to verse 6, it's God, and that means God the Father, who apportions energizings. All three members of the Trinity. This passage, I believe, is one of the most interesting references to the Trinity in the Bible. It reflects the reality within the Godhead that there's three and yet there's one. There is diversity and unity. See, I believe the reason that the Apostle Paul used the Trinity here to communicate these truths about spiritual gifts is because the Trinity is the perfect illustration of diversity in unity and unity in diversity. Each member of the Trinity has a different office. And I use the word office rather than the word role because I think people get confused if you talk about each member of the Trinity having a different role. See, some people think that the Trinity is something like this. See, I have three roles at least. I am a son, I am a father, I am a pastor. One person, three roles. And there are people out there who believe that that's what the Trinity is like. There's one person, and he has the role of father. At other times, he has the role of son. At other times, he has the role of pastor. I'm sorry, that doesn't fit what we find in the New Testament. So think about the baptism of Jesus. At the very same time, you have Jesus, the Son, being baptized. As he comes up out of the water, God the Father in heaven says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And at the very same time, the Holy Spirit is descending like a dove on Jesus to empower him for his ministry. The three members of the Trinity are interacting with each other. I'm sorry, if you see the Father in me and the Son in me and the pastor in me interacting, call the guys with the white coats. So the Trinity is one God in three persons, one God, one essence, I hesitate to use the word thing, but that's really it. One essence, one thing in three persons. And each of those three persons has his own office within the Trinity, his own function. So the office of the Father is to be the source, to be the originator, to be the planner, to be the sender, to be the mover. All things are from Him. He planned redemption. He sent the Son. The office of the Son is to be the revealer. John 1 calls Him the Word. What do words do? They communicate. God the Son communicates God to man. Hebrews 1 calls Jesus the express image of God. He's the expression of God, the revealer, the communicator, the expression. The office of the Spirit is to be the doer, the implementer, the executive. The Holy Spirit makes the plan of God real in our lives. He's the one who regenerates us. He's the one who sanctifies us. He's the one who glorifies us. Do you see? Now here's my point. There's diversity in the Godhead. Each member has a different office, a different ministry, a different function. And yet there is perfect unity in the Godhead. We don't worship three gods. We worship one God. Think of it this way. God the Son hanging on the cross cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet even at that moment, the three members of the Trinity were absolutely united in the purpose of securing salvation for you and for me. Trinity is the perfect example of diversity in unity. Now, you and I are called to be like God. And that means that there's going to be diversity among us. There's going to be a diversity of spiritual gifts and a diversity of ministries and a diversity of passions for ministry. But we need to make sure that that diversity never divides us like it did the Corinthian Christians. Where there's interpersonal conflict and everybody's got his own agenda. It's my way or the highway. Where we are doing whatever it takes to remain unified behind the purpose that God has given us as a local church. Now, let me conclude by impressing on you that you must discover the ministry or ministries that Jesus has given you and get busy performing that ministry to please Jesus. In Luke 19, Jesus told a story. He told the story about a nobleman who had to go to a far country. And before he went to that far country, he divvied up his finances among his servants and told each of his servants to set up a small business and make money for him. And when he came back from that trip, he called each of the servants to give an account. Now, many of those servants had done a good job. They had set up a small business and they'd made money for this nobleman, all except for one. And the nobleman asked him what he did, and he said, "Well, I put your money in a sock and put it between the mattresses. I was kind of a little intimidated by this whole thing." And the nobleman was not pleased. Now, Jesus told that story about what we are talking about this morning. God has given you spiritual giftedness. He has given you what it takes to get involved in at least one ministry. He has given you the energy to do that. He's given all of that to you, and someday He's coming back to take. Are you doing business for Jesus? Have you figured out the ministry or ministries that Jesus has entrusted to you? Are you doing those ministries?